What is it that burns in me?
Good morning. As Pastor Jerry said, this is we're kind of in an in-between between the just finish our Wounded Me Too series. And starting next week, we're going to spend our weeks in Lent talking about prayer. And so here's a Sunday where they let me pick what I wanted to talk about. And so it's great. I love the little stories that are kind of underneath the radar in the Bible. And so this morning, we're going to look at the story of, young man named Malchus. Probably most of you don't know his name. He's one of these small credit guys. You know, when you watch the movies, you know, and at the end of the movie, the big stars, they get a whole screen with this their name on it. And then they come down to all the people who are all part of it and the little tiny names. Well, Malchus is one of those little names. But part of a big story in the Bible. In fact, his story is so good, it's in all four Gospels. Some stories only in one Gospel, or two, or three. But this story of Malchus, all four Gospels. So we're going to take a look at this morning and kind of see what's going on with all that. And I think the interesting thing about how it applies to us is that, have you noticed people are getting a little less patient with each other? Getting a little bit more hostile with each other. I hear a lot of you talking about trying to apply your Christian faith in your driving. And it's been a real challenge, you know? You say, you know, it's really hard to be forgiving when other people are cutting you off and flipping the bird at you and getting angry with you about all these things. People honking at me and guess what? You know, we understand what's going on with all that, right? Sometimes the way we drive has a lot to do with how we think and what's going on. Well, guess what? I pulled a little story out of the Palm Beach Post here. Something that just happened recently down in Palm Beach. Again, listen to this. As you never think, a pastor would never act like this, right? According to the Palm Beach Post, well, listen to what it says. So somebody needs to say some kind words about a visiting pastor who booked a room briefly at the Martin County Jail. The Reverend William Adams apparently was on a road trip from North Carolina in his red Corvette, and he waved a Glock 22 handgun at two people in a pickup truck on Florida's Turnpike near Palm City. As it almost says in Proverbs, be thou diligent to know the state of thy Glocks. You're supposed to laugh a little bit. That's okay, right? This is a true story, okay? The two Floridians were driving a pickup truck, and Pastor Adams came by with his Glock out and I guess was preaching them a silent sermon. And they were hoping to avoid gunfire and brimstone. And they said that the trooper pulled... They called the police, and the trooper came and pulled the pastor over, charged him with two counts of aggravated assault with a deadly weapon. Well, as it says in Ecclesiastes, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. See, this is a real biblical story, right? So they're not taking into the account that the pastor's contention was that the Florida pickup truck occupants had actually thrown a soda bottle at his sports car. Which reminds me of that famous scripture from the Florida Highway Department. Let him who is without firearms cast the first Mountain Dew. Now it's getting better, right? Okay, come on. Sharon Hughes, 54, and her son, Christopher, 24, have a different version of the pastor's actions that night. She said, everything happened so fast. He was cursing and pulled out his gun. It's as simple as that. Well, the Bible almost says that in Deuteronomy. You know, cursed be the one who driveth too slow in the lane, right? Well, we can laugh about all that, but I tell you, whenever I get close to the church, I stop honking at everybody, okay? Because I figure the person I honk at is going to pull in the parking lot right beside me and go, oh, it's you! Yes, okay. Well, listen, you know, it not only has it kind of, it kind of spills out into the way we drive, but you know, politically, you know that things are really getting very divisive. People are taking sides. Used to be that everybody could kind of have different political views and kind of get along with each other. But now it seems like people with their feelings, their ideology, with their beliefs, people are getting angry with each other. And the idea isn't to these days doesn't seem to be like, let's understand each other, or let's find common ground, or let's find a way to kind of work things out. The strategy, the feeling seems to be now we're going to destroy you, you know, because we don't like what you're doing. Well, I certainly have strong feelings about some things that are being voted on and some things that are being implemented here in our country. But I don't think that we should be about the business. Even if the people who are doing things that we disagree with, we shouldn't be into the whole thing of name calling, the whole thing of, you know, trying to discredit other people and attack them personally for all of these things. And it's getting a little bit more vicious. Do you agree? Do you see this? It's kind of like we're almost categorizing people according to, well, if you voted for him, or if you're in favor of that, or if you wear this hat, or you got this bumper sticker on your car, you know, you immediately jump to conclusions about who everybody is. And you immediately kind of say, I don't like that person. Or that I like, you know, and we're looking at people from the outside, not really getting to know them, and we're making judgments over top of all of them. And people are, I don't know where we're headed in all this, but the way we're going, I don't think it's good. And so the church, here we are, we're the recipients of God's grace, and we gather together, and we're trying our very best not to judge people according to their background or what their status is. We're trying to receive everyone and be part of and take care of each other and to love each other. And I think the challenge is for us to maybe set an example in our country for how we can get along with people that are different than we are, how we can get along with people who maybe believe a little bit different than we believe, and the way that we can, well, build each other up and kind of really show the Spirit of God to people in all of that. So that's really what I'd like to talk about. It's interesting how this kind of pops out of this little story of Malchus in all four Gospels. This morning I'm going to read you from two of the Gospels, and we're going to look at from Luke 22, just a few verses, and then from John 18. It's page 1057, if you'd like to follow along here in Luke 22. This is a very key passage in that this is the night before Jesus is crucified. They've come, Jesus has been in the upper room with his disciples. Remember, he spoke with them, he washed their feet, he prayed for them, then he broke the bread, poured out the cup, and set what we're going to celebrate today, the communion, put that in motion, you know, introduced it to all of us, and then he went out into the garden to pray. He asked his disciples to pray with him. They were a lot like me, and maybe some of you. He went back after a few minutes and found out they were all sleeping. You know? But then he woke them up and said, "Come on, just pray with me. This is going to be hard because I'm headed for something that's going to it's going to cost me my life." Well, eventually, you know, you can see that as he was done praying, well, then these people came to arrest him. This is what we'll read today, Luke 22. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then we'll jump over to John 18. Same encounter, different reporter. Now John writes about this. Verse 18, it says, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with one of his disciples, and he crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and with some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him," just think of that, okay? He's got a clear picture of what's going to happen. "Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. If I can stop just for a second, can you picture this? It's like a whole SWAT team has gone out here with Malchus and with Judas to pick up Jesus. I mean, this is a big show of force. These aren't people that you'd want to mess with. They identify Jesus. They're making sure we're looking for Jesus. And he just says three words, "I am he." It's very interesting, those three words, "I am," the first two words, very much a part of how Jesus described himself. In fact, how God identified himself to Moses was he used the words, "I am." And Jesus, of course, said, "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And so here in the garden, now he says, "I am he." And it says when he said that, I guess enough power got released that all of these armed guards, they all hit the ground. You get the feeling of who they're looking at, like, "Uh-oh, here we thought we got this is going to be easy. One guy against, a whole battalion of 40 or 50 people. And one guy just says a few words and boom, we're all on the ground. This is probably not like anybody else that we've ever arrested." Sorry for the little commentary there, but you see what's happening here, okay? Again, they ask him, verse 7, "Who is it that you want?" Or it says, "Who is it that you want, Jesus?" Jesus, again, he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus answered, "I told you, I am he. And if you're looking for me, well, then let these men go." Talking about his disciples. So this happened so that the words that he had spoken would be fulfilled, that "I have not lost one of those who you gave me," none of his disciples. But then Simon Peter, who had a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Well, the servant's name was Malchus. He's our guy for today. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, "Put that sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. I don't know if they gave him his Miranda rights or not. I think I kind of doubt it, all right? But they're handcuffing him in their own early first century way, and they're taking him into custody. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for all the people. This is God's word to us today. It's very interesting that Caiaphas is almost, he's Jesus' number one enemy. He's the head of the temple. He's been the one that they've been trying to trick Jesus. They've been trying to trap him. They've been trying to discredit him. They've been trying to ruin his popularity. In every way, they've been against him and fighting against him with all these things. And yet Caiaphas seems to be part of, he says it would be better if one man died, for all the people. And you kind of go, I think that's God's idea, isn't it? That Jesus came so that one man could come and die for all of our sins and for all the people of the world. Caiaphas doesn't even realize that he's really just even part of God's plan and how this is all coming together. Quite an interesting little story, isn't it? The way this is kind of all falling into place. And here's Malchus just kind of playing this part. We don't really know what Malchus looks like. This picture, he looks a little older than I pictured him. I think he's more of a younger guy. He's a servant. I think he's related to Caiaphas. And, Caiaphas is kind of, he's the head guy, in terms of the Jewish faith. And Malchus is just his go-to person. If you've ever been a boss, you know what it means to have somebody who really is your assistant, because you get all the credit and they do all the work, right? And because Malchus is out doing the work, getting things done, and Caiaphas says, "Hey, we're going to make this thing happen. We're going to arrest this guy Jesus, And we're going to have a little courtroom, a little trial tonight. We got it all done. We're doing it at night when nobody else is around. We've got a little witnesses all lined up, and they got their stories all straight. And we're going to go 1, 2, 3, and then we're going to take a vote, and we're going to sentence Jesus to death, and we'll get the Romans on side. We're going to take care of him. This will be the end of this whole thing. Now, Malchus, take the guys out there, find this guy Jesus, and bring him in tonight. And so out they go. And you know what happens. We just read this. The struggle, the little battle. Peter gets his sword out and starts swinging this whole thing around. I don't think he meant to hit his ear. I think he meant to hit his throat, you know. But he's a fisherman. He doesn't swing a sword so good. So he takes off his right ear. And you know, in the midst of this could easily break into all kinds of chaos. All these disciples could be massacred right there. But Jesus says, no, I'm he. Put that, all that stuff away. And he says, let these guys go. You got me? I'll come with you with no problems. Just let these guys go. And so they wrap him up and take him in. But before they do that, he sees the blood pouring out of Malchus's side of his head. And I don't know whether he found the ear on the ground or whether Malchus was holding it or what was going on. But Jesus, with his divine, fully God powers, touches and heals him like he's healed many people in his life and in his ministry. And he takes the ear of this man who's come to arrest him and heals it and restores it. Now you might go, well, Jack, that kind of sounds like just like a story. Are we really sure about this? Well, it's very interesting that Luke, of all the gospel writers, Luke is a doctor, a physician. He's the one who tells the story about the ear being healed. So I don't think you're going to fool the doctor, okay? I'm sure he's seen blood and he's seen ears come off. He's seen fingers come off. He understands what this is all about. Luke is very careful. He gives us precise information about which ear it was and how it was healed. I don't think Jesus could do any tricks that Luke would go, oh, you know. When Luke says he healed it, I believe he really healed it. His ear was whole. It was back with all of that. And that's going to be a part of the story, because I think that ear talks, okay? Now you're going to really pay attention. Don't leave early. We'll see if the ear really talks, all right? So you can see what's happening back there. I think there's several lessons that we can pull out of all this, maybe to help us in our current situation, the way that we're treating each other, and maybe what God wants us to do. So here's the first lesson I'd say for this morning. I think number one, we've got to listen to Jesus. And I say this in light of Peter and that whole thing pulling out the sword, kind of saying, okay, I'll take care of this, and flinging that thing around. Because I think a lot of times in our families, in our work, at school, on our TV, with our politics, all these other things, road rage, people are pulling out the sword too quick. And they're kind of saying words and doing things and using their fists, and weapons come out. And what out of our anger, all kinds of tragedies happen. And you don't have to watch the news very long to kind of see bad things that happen in families, things that happen, you know, in school situations. And we've got to listen to Jesus. And Jesus says, put that away. You know, this isn't how to handle this whole situation. You know, it's very interesting that Peter had spent the whole evening with Jesus. In fact, he spent the whole past 3 years, but especially on this evening. And they'd been in the upper room, and Jesus had said to them, listen, you know, this is what's ahead for you. In fact, if you back up, remember we started in chapter 18. If you go back, chapter 17, Jesus prays the whole chapter. Prays for his disciples, prays for us, prays for the world. He's asking God to work in his life. Jesus, you know, it's his high, they call it his high holy priestly prayer. But if you go back to the very end of chapter 16, you know, just before that, before he prayed, he said to the disciples this. He says, listen, in this world, you're going to have trials and trouble and discouragement, you know, trials, troubles, and tribulations. He said, but cheer up, I've overcome the world. I've often thought, you know, that's the worst thing Jesus could have said, right? He wants these guys to follow him, and he's saying, guess what? It's not going to be easy. In fact, you're going to have all kinds of problems, and people are going to be against you, and there's going to be all kinds of opposition, and you're going to get beat up and probably thrown in jail, and I can't tell you all the bad things that are going to happen. But be happy about it, because I'm going to be here. I'm going to be with you in all of these things. Guess what? I've overcome all that. All this will work out for good. Well, that's not such a good recruitment, is it? Somebody hires you, you go for a job interview, and they say, oh, this job is terrible. You're going to have to work these hours, and you're going to have to be outside, and it's going to be this, and it's going to be that, and you're not going to get paid very much. Now, you want to sign here to take the job, right? Well, in a sense, that's really what Jesus was telling them. But, you know, what I think about, Jesus told the disciples, he said, listen, it's going to be hard. There's going to be people who are going to come against you. And now, just 2 hours later, well, they run in. They run into the situation, and here comes these guys to arrest Jesus. It's just exactly what Jesus promised. But Peter, whether that nap he took when he was supposed to be praying, he's forgotten that. And he's like, well, I guess I'll handle this whole thing. This shouldn't be happening to us. Anybody here feel like that? The troubles that you're going through? Maybe the opposition you're feeling from other people, the criticism that they give you, you know, the things they do to you. You're going to wonder, how am I supposed to respond to them? Here's the second lesson, okay? Listen to Jesus. He's telling you that you're going to have trouble. In fact, at the end of the Beatitudes, and when he talks about being a peacemaker and being someone who forgives other people and all how happy and blessed you are when you do these things. And he said, and blessed are you when men shall revile you and speak against you, speak all matter of evil against you, and lie and hurt you and cheat against you. He says, rejoice and be glad, for as great is your reward in heaven. Well, the second thing we would say is, not only should we listen to Jesus, but we should choose our weapons carefully. Do you see any weapons there on the screen that you'd like to use? Well, there's some good ones there, right? They could really stop an argument in a hurry. They could stop a critical voice, someone who's being very irritating and damaging to you. Look at those things. You can really make them feel the pain. Wouldn't that be good? Let them feel the pain that they're putting on you. Well, Jesus looks at all this and says, listen, think about different kinds of weapons, okay? Sometimes you might say, well, I would never stab anyone. I would never attack anyone. I would never hurt anyone, spill any blood in that way. Well, that's good, but you know what? We still have weapons that we use to hurt people. This is a list from our marriage seminar that we call Clean Fighting. The way in our families, this is the way we use weapons with each other. Eric and Carmen Moore were, you know, very helpful to us to kind of understand the fights that go on in our home and in our marriages and with our family and friends. You know, this is how you fight dirty, okay? You don't have to throw something at them. Just be sarcastic. Just ridicule them. Or you can just threaten them. Or you can blame them for everything. Or you can just have a constant critical spirit and be blaming them for all these things. Or, you know, if nothing else works, then just be... Just put up the wall of silence and just ignore them. And some of you know what that's like. We have families here in New York that are very good at not talking to each other. Some people tell me, I haven't talked to my sister in 4 years. We had a big blow up at Thanksgiving and we haven't seen our family for 2 years now. I never even talked to them and I won't even call them anymore. You know, we fight dirty. If people hurt us, we hurt them back. And we let them know, you know, that they're not going to push us around. Sometimes when we're in school or we're at work, it's not that much different, is it? People are stabbing each other in the back, people gossiping about each other, people making fun of other people, you know, getting people to kind of laugh at your jokes about the person that you dislike. Because if all your friends laugh at them, then you know, that pays them back for whatever they've done to hurt you. And I think what Jesus is saying to us is, listen, don't use those weapons to destroy other people. Yes, you know, listen to me. There are people out there like that. They're going to be there. They're going to come against you. They're going to hurt you. But use a weapon of peace. Respond to them, not in a retaliation of kind of say, whatever they shoot at me, I'm going to shoot something back at them even stronger and harder. No. Give them a different response. Well, for example, why not let's arm ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The things that when the Holy Spirit is in us, when God is in our life, these are the things that he wants to produce in us. These are your weapons. This is the way that you defend yourself. This is what you give back to other people. Instead of trying to inflict as much pain as they gave you, why not give them some kindness? Well, remember what Pastor Jerry read this morning from Philippians? He says, that we should have a spirit of gentleness with other people. When we're having these anxieties and these problems come with us, that we can be kind to other people. We can be patient with people, even with people who just kind of wear us out. That God wants us to have this spirit in us so that we can respond to what's happening around us in that way. And if people don't like your politics, and if they don't like the way you drive, and if they don't like the way you look and what color you are or what you're, where you live, just, give them, use self-control, number one, and then just give them some love. Find a way that you can extend love to them. And here's our third lesson. So listen to Jesus, choose your weapon carefully, and then guess what? Find Jesus' response and use that genuine Jesus response to go back to them. Look at what did Jesus say. Luke 6:27, it says, "But I say to you here, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." How many of you would say, "Oh, that sounds wonderful"? Come on. Are you awake? Are you sleeping? How many of you say, doesn't that sound wonderful? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Well, guess what? Jesus really meant it. He really meant it. He wasn't just saying it. He wasn't just like a person who could put out beautiful words. What was happening there in the garden, what was going to happen that night when they were really running this phony trial, this kangaroo court, and they would, you read the scriptures, they came up and they'd slap him in the face, they'd knock him down. They hauled him out. They scourged him and beat him. And then where they took him out to the cross and nailed his hands and his feet into the wood? And what does Jesus say? "Father, can you stay with me? Forgive them because they know not what they do." That Jesus said, he looked at his enemies right in the face. You know the power that he had. All he had to do was speak the word and 50 army guys fell on the ground. You know the power that he had, and what did he do? His response was to love his enemies and to forgive them for what had gone on. And I think that's what I would say to you. We live in a very rough world, and people do bad things. People in your family have done bad things to you. People who you go to school with and work with, they have undercut you. They've hurt you in many, many ways. And I understand you want to pull the sword out. I'm always looking for my sword too, okay? But Jesus' way is to kind of say, listen, I'm not going to play this game with you. You're punching me, but I'm not going to punch back. I mean, I'm going to defend myself. And I think it's important. We defend our country. I think we need our police. I don't think that we should just let criminals go everywhere and do whatever they want. No. I'm not saying that. But you understand what I'm saying. Personally, we need, we want to bring order, but we want to show love and respect and kindness to other people, even those people who hurt us. This invisible war that's going on with all that. So you like this phrase? Surprise your enemy. The biggest surprise attack is to love them. Can you imagine if people at your work made fun of you for a week, 2 weeks, a month? They were joking about maybe your faith, or maybe the way that you dress, or maybe because you like a certain political candidate and everybody else thinks that they're awful, okay? And so what do? After they make fun of you for a month, just surprise them. Maybe go out and buy a cake and bring them in and say, "Hey, I brought cake for everybody." Or maybe, find something positive to say about people instead of like being at war with them all the time. Surprise them. Do something for them to kind of say, "Hey, I know you're beating up on me, but I've got a different response for you." Martin Luther King was about that. I mean, I like what he says here. Hatred paralyzes life, but love releases it. Hatred confuses life, but love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life, but love illuminates it. So what Jesus says is, you know, let my love be in you and bring that to the table. Because when that love is revealed, well, good things happen in all of that. Now, this is just about the end of the story, right? But you know what's amazing is you kind of look at the epilogue of the story. We looked at two of the accounts of Malchus going out to arrest Jesus, and you saw what happened. Peter pulled his sword out, cut his ear off. Jesus stopped. He rebuked Peter and said, "This is not my way. Put this away." And then he actually picks up the ear of this man who came out to get to arrest him, and he heals him, puts it back with all of that. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, think about the last person who's kind of pushed you around, and you just wanted to push back, right? The last person who cursed at you, and so you cursed back at them. You gave them a couple extra little curses. And all the ways that we kind of fight back in all these kind of situations. But here's Jesus basically saying, I know what's going on here. I understand what happens, and guess what? I'm going to be obedient to my Father, and I'm going to show love to the people who are hurting me. When he healed that Malchus's ear, that was the last miracle that he did in his life. And we think about how he healed the man who was lame and got him up off the bed. We hear about how he raised the dead and how he healed the people who were ill and how wonderful those are. And Jesus, with all those, he saves his last miracle for the one who was arresting him, who's going to take him to his death. And he loves them with all of that. Unbelievable. I can only imagine what happened when Malchus came back. This is my imagination, okay? You won't find this in the Bible, but I'm just kind of, you know, playing this whole thing out. Caiaphas, who's kind of represented here on the screen, is kind of this angry leader. His heart is still very hardened. He wants to get rid of Jesus. He's threatened by him and just wants to destroy him. So he's, you know, been setting up this whole trial. Malchus comes back in, comes in the door, and Caiaphas' first thing is, hey, how did it go? Did you get that guy, Jesus? He says, yep, we got him. We brought him in. Are you sure it's him? You got the right guy? He says, yep. Judas was there. We paid him off with the 30 pieces of silver. He spotted the guy. He kissed the guy. And I'm sure we got the right guy. Did it go okay? Well, yeah, mostly it was a little rough. What happened? Oh, one of his disciples kind of pulled out a sword. I don't know where he got it, but he was flailing this thing around. Did he hit anybody? Yeah, he got one guy. Cut off his ear. Cut off his ear? Oh, my goodness. Who was that? It was me, boss. Cut my ear off. Can you just see Caiaphas going over to him, taking this boy's head and kind of going, hey, you got two ears. What are you talking about? Quit joking with me. No, he cut my ear off. Your ears are both on. What's wrong with that? He says, he touched my ear. He put it back on, and it's okay. It's healed. I can just feel the silence in the room, right? What's Caiaphas got to say? I hear Malchus kind of saying, hey, boss, you sure we got the right guy? This is the guy we want to get rid of? Caiaphas, well, like, marches off. He goes out, you know, they bring Jesus in. They got the whole trial set up. And you can see how they're going to bring in the witnesses, and they're knocking Jesus. It said they actually hit him in the face. And, you know, and they ask him who he is, and they hit him again. And guess what? You know where Malchus is in the whole thing? If you're the assistant, the boss is up front. Where's the assistant? He's over here on the side, right? He's right by the door. And you just look over, and anything you need, you know, get me the papers, get me the whatever. Malchus is there. He's waiting. And I just picture in my mind, Caiaphas always looks for Malchus. He's always looking at him. He looks at every time he's looking at him, I think his ear is getting bigger and bigger. I mean, not literally bigger and bigger, but I think I think he looks over, and every time he looks at that ear, just is getting, you know, you could almost imagine like, oh, those big plastic ears. I was going to bring one this morning and just put it up here, you know, just to, I think the ear is getting so big. He doesn't even want to look at Malchus anymore. Because all he sees when he looks at Malchus is the kindness and the love of Jesus, that he would heal the ear of this one who had come to arrest him. And I'm sure Caiaphas is like, I don't want to look at that guy, you know. Because here's the witness of Jesus, this one who they brought in to destroy him, thinking that he's their enemy. And yet he's truly God himself here on earth. He's truly God here to bring salvation, truly here to give his life so that everyone can be forgiven. Amazing, isn't it? You know, Malchus experiences the power of Jesus. He saw everybody fall down. He experiences the healing of Jesus. He experiences the love of Jesus. I don't know. Some of us here, you might say, well, you don't know my past. I've kind of been an enemy of Jesus. I really haven't been into the church. In fact, I've kind of been a critic of Jesus and the church and Christians. I've seen other Christians and the way they act, and I don't want anything to do with them. And maybe you've kind of lived a life that's kind of been apart from all that. You might think that somehow Jesus wouldn't be interested in you or wouldn't forgive you. Well, the story today is pretty clear. Jesus was forgiving and healing the people who had come to take his life. And he'll heal and forgive you wherever you're coming from. I'm sure of it. Well, Malchus, the last thing I'd say about him is, I wonder, how do we know who he is? I mean, so many people were out there in the garden. We don't have their names. Well, why do we have his name? How would the gospel writers ever find out who what the name of the high priest's servant was? You with me? How would you figure that out? I would say the disciples got to know who he was because I think he showed up. I think the next day when they crucified Jesus and he was out there with Caiaphas, again, being the assistant, running the errands, doing what needed to be done, he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And maybe he heard the news about Jesus rising from the dead and how they were trying to, you know, tamp that whole thing down and destroy the credibility of everybody there. And he saw the lives of the disciples and he heard the stories. And maybe on that day when the Holy Spirit came, maybe he was one of those 3,000 people who said, I believe, I know Jesus is real. I know that, and he became part of the church. I think that's how we got his name. Well, I love this story because it tells me that I need to listen to Jesus. Jesus tells the truth about the rough life that's ahead for me. Jesus tells me to be careful how I respond to other people. And Jesus gives me the example to say, to love people the way that he loves them. Do you believe this? Let's bow our heads and pray. As we pray, maybe you should think just about a situation in your life. Maybe something currently that's going on. Maybe you've been defriended. Maybe you've been attacked. Maybe somebody's undercutting you all the time. Maybe you've got a constant critic who just, you know, makes it their point. They're just constantly, you know, irritating you. Can you love them and forgive them? Stop this tit for tat. Stop this payback. No more fighting with them. And if you can look around in our country and in our world, the people that maybe you don't, that you disagree with, say, guess what? Jesus died for them as well. Lord God, we pray this morning and we ask that we can get your love into our life. We thank you for how you gave yourself as we take the communion this morning, how it's such a reminder that you've forgiven us completely because all of our sins have been paid for by what you've done. And God, we come to you this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come in us and that you would give us these qualities that come out of your life so that we could treat other people the way that you treat them. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for our country. We pray for our workplace and our school. We pray for our family. We need your love and your peace, your forgiveness. We'd ask that you'd start in us and let us be the place where, as we receive from you, we can give to others. Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray in your name. Amen.